Thank you again for being here today for these sessions. And I truly believe that what God is doing this week is, I don't know exactly how to put it, but I'll say it this way. He's opened a door that's not going to be closed. Yeah. Something has begun. Well, you know, it's so easy. Preachers show up, you know, that God's doing something and he's begun something. That's easy to say, but I really believe he has. This has been a long time in the making, and now something's happening. Something's taking place. You know, obviously Ireland, Northern Ireland, needs revival. The United States needs revival. You know, that's what it's all about. But not only do we need revival, you know, when Jesus was ministering before he ascended back to the Father, essentially what he said was this, and you can read about it, you don't have to turn to it, but in Matthew 28, there at the end, he said, all right, now guys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and I want you to tell everybody about salvation, to believe in me, to be born again. But then after they have accepted me as Savior, I want you to disciple them. I want you to teach them. And therein lies what I believe is one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ. There's a strong emphasis on evangelism, but there's not enough emphasis on discipling. And so what happens is we as the body of Christ have been too often left to our own to come up with our own doctrines. And so, you know, we read the Bible and we come up with ideas and thoughts. Our intentions are very good, but the results are not very good. And so we have all these different denominations and all these different beliefs. And the thing is, everybody is fully convinced that they're right. Well, I'm an example of somebody who was fully convinced he was right back when he was first born again and what he was raised to believe. However, over time, things begin to change in me. But the only way that God was able to minister to me was by me being willing to receive truth. Yes. And that was it. You have to maintain a teachable heart. You have to be willing to consider what you're hearing and then compare it to Scripture relative to what you've always believed. And that doesn't happen enough in the body of Christ. There are too many Christians who are pretty much set in their ways. Well, you know, praise God, as long as they don't turn their back on Jesus and walk away from him, they're going to make it to heaven. They'll be there. But they're living far beneath what they could do, how they could live. And it's not simply a matter of, you know, blessings. It's about living the Christ-like life in this world. And that's where the discipleship comes in. But the problem is, you know, you can't disciple someone if you haven't been discipled. So you have a lot of churches that are pastored by people who truly mean well, and they're trying to help. But they have not been discipled in the way that they should have. The Lord just brought this verse to my mind. Turn to it. It's over in Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how that, well, in verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So he's saying, the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know, you're no longer a stranger to God. Well, he always knew us, but he's talking here about having that father-child relationship. He said, you're no more strangers and foreigners. He said, but hey, you're fellow citizens. Citizens of what? The kingdom of God. And you are of the household of God. You're his child. You belong in his home. Then in verse 20, he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So we see then, to try to keep this short, we're born again, and now we're citizens of the kingdom, and we're family members in God's household. Well, you know, when Kathy and I arrived here in Ireland, and the travels we'd had both in Ireland and Northern Ireland, this was our first time into these nations. So there were a lot of things that we had heard about, you know, both countries and seen pictures and so forth. In fact, the night before we left to come over here, we were just going through the TV channels, and there was a special, an hour-long special on Ireland. And it was a helicopter was flying over both nations, and beautiful photography and explaining, here's this, here's that, the history and so forth. And we thought, you know, praise God, this is not a coincidence. The day before we leave, we're getting an hour-long education on this beautiful land. But when we got over here, you know, things were different. And, you know, in the United States, the steering wheels in our cars are on the left-hand side of the car, but we drive, you know, on the right-hand side of the road. But over here, somewhere along the line, somebody got really confused. And they started putting the steering wheels on the right-hand side of the car and have everybody drive on the left-hand side of the road. Well, if I came over here from the United States and I went to get a car, and I'm there in the dealership, and, you know, there's the car, but the steering wheel's on the right-hand side. And I say, no, this is wrong. That is not. It's supposed to be over here. He'd look at me like I'm nuts. No, you don't understand. Here, the steering wheel is on the right side. Well, then if I get in the car and I start driving on the right side, cars are going to be coming at me. People are going to be honking their horns. And sooner or later, a policeman is going to pull me over. And he may get his pad to start to write me a ticket. And I can look at him and I can say, no, you don't understand. You people are crazy over here. You're supposed to drive on the left-hand side. And he would say, sir, you're not in the United States anymore. By airplane, you have been translated into a new nation. And there are new rules over here and new regulations. And sir, I suggest that you get the rule book of this country and find out what it's going to take to live. Because if you don't, oh, you'll live and breathe and eat, but you will not be able to live to the fullest in these nations. Do you understand the imagery here? Okay, in this, he says, look, you're no longer a foreigner. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. You're his child. And now that you have been, verse 19, born again, you're going to have to grow up. You're going to have to figure out who you are and what it takes to live in this kingdom. And to do that, you are built upon, or let me say it like this, you are educated upon, or you are transformed upon, or you begin to learn by virtue of the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. So think of it like this. Here's Jesus. He's the cornerstone. He's the source. He's the king of the kingdom of God. And so he begins to deliver information to the apostles and prophets. And he says, here's the way it is in the kingdom. And they say, okay, Jesus. And they write it down. And we end up with it in this book called the Bible. And so now I am built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And they were built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. So if I'm going to learn how to disciple, I have to get into the discipleship book. And I have to get in here and find out what it takes in order for me to grow up spiritually. And then in the process, if my calling is as a teacher or as a pastor, then I realize now I've got a responsibility to begin working this discipleship process in all the people that the Lord directs unto me. But if I've never been properly discipled, If I've been discipled in an atmosphere where, well, a verse here and a verse there and a verse back over here and then reinterpreted and so on and so forth and no research, no study, we have chaos. We have absolute chaos, and we have Christians trying to build upon a foundation of sand instead of a foundation of the solid rock of truth. Well, see, that goes right along with this whole concept of the fact that we have the Father's life on the inside of us and understanding this. Because, see, if you do not understand what happened to you when you got born again, how in the world can God fully use you? Because God wants to use us out of our existence as His children, not as out of our existence as church attenders. I mean, praise God for the church attendance. But we've got to come to this place of understanding who we are. Jesus made the statement. We've seen it here in the Word, how that, Father, as you've sent me into the world, I am sending them. So here you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a commission. We have been sent into the world to continue what He began. But if I don't believe that I can do this, you know, Jesus, when He was baptized in water, and He comes up out of the water and He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And God makes this declaration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So now Jesus, here we see in Scripture that Jesus Christ needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, talks about how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Well, see, when I was raised, I had this idea that Jesus was you know, absolute, pure, 100% deity, God in the flesh. Well, the fact of the matter is, 100% deity does not need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, because 100% deity is the Holy Ghost. Do you understand what I'm saying? 100% deity does not need to be anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, because 100% deity is the Holy Ghost and power. So what I'm seeing then in Jesus is, okay, I don't mean to be blasphemous, Jesus, but it seems like, according to the Bible, you're more like me here on earth than you were like God here on earth. As far as you had to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, if you needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost, then for crying out loud, I guess I ought to be filled with the Holy Ghost too. See, that's part of discipling new converts. But when I was raised, you better accept Jesus. So I accept Jesus Christ. But then we were led away from being filled with the Holy Spirit. We were told that wasn't for today. Well, when did that happen? I don't see anything in here where God says, "And from this day forward, thou shalt not be filled with the Holy Ghost." That is not in Scripture. And so therefore, if Jesus needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I can't say I don't. I need the same. If Jesus needed to be anointed by God with the Holy Ghost and power, so that He could go about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Well, guys, guess what? I need the same thing. See, this is all a part of the discipleship process. Explaining to people, hey, listen, you're born again. This is who you become in Jesus Christ. And not only that, now that you're born again, you are eligible to be filled with the Holy Ghost and be anointed by the Holy Ghost and anointed with power to go about and doing good, just like your example, Jesus Christ. But too many churches don't do this. Well, look over in Philippians chapter 2. See, we've already learned two different places that we are supposed to renew our minds, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So here I am, I'm a Christian. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The problem is I still have too much of a natural way of thinking as opposed to a mind of Christ way of thinking. That has to change. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't change overnight. I'll give you an example from Scripture. You remember Peter. Now, Peter was one of Jesus' inner circle, you know, Peter, James, and John, Mount of Transfiguration, and so forth. And, you know, he's the guy that, he always opened his mouth and said something. Sometimes he got it right, sometimes, you know, he kind of put his foot in his mouth. Well, anyway, does that make, do you guys know what that term means? Put your, okay. It's like, what? Why would he do that? Ooh, that's gross. You invented it. A good Irish term. Well, anyway, you know, Peter, he cursed and denied Jesus. Then he felt really bad about it. And then Jesus tells him, well, okay, yeah, I'll do that, Lord. Keep your finger here in Philippians. Turn back to John, the very end of the book of John. And take a look at what happened. You know, Peter, he was full of remorse over what he had done, the denying of Jesus. Now look at this. In verse 15, John 21, verse 15. When they had, now this is after Jesus' resurrection and so forth. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now notice this. Here, and I'm reading from the King James, so I really don't know for sure. You know, if you're not reading King James, I don't know what you're saying. But notice the first thing Jesus told Peter to do was feed my lambs. What are lambs? They're baby sheep. And then twice after that, he says, feed my sheep. What does that indicate? Well, very briefly, it means, all right, Peter, it's not just a matter of getting people converted to being little lambs. It's a matter of feeding the lambs and continuing to feed them until they start growing into sheep. But it doesn't stop. You have to continue to feed the sheep. It's not just a matter of, you know, a bunch of high-powered preaching and stirring up the emotions. He said, you've got to feed them. You've got to feed them so that they are continually nourished from my word and they grow spiritually and become everything that I want them to become. Well, see, this takes time. This takes a process. And you have to be willing to receive truth. You have to be willing to lay down traditions that you've heard your whole life. You have to be willing to examine the Word of God and consider what you're hearing and study the Scriptures, diligently, rightly dividing the Word of God. It takes time. You know, you have a little child who's, 6 years old and they start attending school. Well, the one thing that the teacher doesn't do on the very first day of school is start explaining Einstein's theory of relativity. These kids can't even spell cat. They're still trying to figure out, you know, I don't even know what red from blue is. So it takes time to go from here's how you spell cat, here's how you spell dog, to understanding how to put a rocket in space. There is a period of learning. And even physicists today are continuing to study, continuing to learn. Well, see, that's the way it is for us as Christians. You never come to the place of knowing everything, but you have to be willing to learn. We had somebody one time leave our church, and another person was talking to them about, you know, well, why did you leave? And he said, well, because I've gotten everything I can get at that church. Now, I'm not on some kind of an ego trip. But I do know this, that person who left had not gotten everything that they could get from our church. And if I were to go into more detail about the situation, you would all say, oh yes, that guy does not know what he is talking about. So this whole aspect of discipleship, really, for today, it needs to start with the pastors and then work its way into the churches because speaking poorly of your pastor here, okay? I'm talking generally in the body of Christ. It needs to start with the pastors because too many of them flat out do not know how to disciple. They're going to continue to feed doctrine that cannot produce spiritual growth and development. Now, here in Philippians chapter 2, remember, we're talking about learning how to develop the mind of Christ and to think this way. And it says here in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind, this phroneo, this mindset, this minded way of thinking, let it be in you. Okay, well, now we've already learned that the moment we get born again, that born-again spirit brings with it the mind of Christ. In other words, that potential to think from that perspective of the mind of Christ. Now he says, let this mind be in you. This phrase, let this mind be in you, is talking about you have it, but now let it begin to dominate your way of thinking. Let it begin to be the first perspective from which you think, as opposed to the last perspective. How many times have we tried doing things on our own, then finally we realize, you know, I probably should have prayed about that. I probably should have talked to God about this one. And then, you know, there's the regret. Boy, I messed up. I'll never do that again, God. Well, guess what? We've done it again. But eventually we get to the place to where, like Jesus, our first response is out of the mind of Christ, not out of a natural mind. And he says, make a decision to let the thought process of the mind of Christ be dominant within you. Then he begins giving us an example of the way Jesus thought in order to be our Savior, if you will. That Jesus, verse 6, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. All right, now in this verse, it's telling us that Jesus, and the phrase being in the form of, it means he existed in the literal reality of God himself. Well, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So we're seeing this, that Jesus was, this word being, eternally being, no beginning, no end. Jesus, he was God. He existed in the eternal form of Almighty God, and therefore, because of that, where it says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, it means that there was no conflict in him as he existed with God as being God. There was no contradiction whatsoever for him to consider himself as being God, because he was God. He was absolute, pure, 100% deity. Then in verse 7, what's the first word? But. This word but is beginning to introduce to us a change or a shift in something. Well, let's take a look and find out in what. He says, but made himself, or but Jesus made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, where it says made himself of no reputation, this phrase, in the English, it really doesn't reveal the fullness, but what it means is he emptied himself of all self-reliant power. Now, there is no way the human mind can comprehend that one. I don't care how hard you try. Because here's the image. Here's Jesus as God. You know, you have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, yet expressed it from three different perspectives. How does he do that? I don't know. But that's what the Bible says. So here's Jesus. And he's getting ready to come to earth. He emptied himself of all self-reliant power. Or another way to say that is, he emptied himself of deity power. And you ask, well, how could he have done that? Guys, I don't know how he did that. Maybe when we're in eternity with him, we'll be in a giant classroom and he'll say, let me explain how this happened. And then he'll show us a video or something. I don't know. But it says he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of all, now this is key, self-reliant power. inherent self-generating deity power. He emptied himself of all self-reliant power and took upon him the form of a servant. Or literally, it talks about becoming a man. He took upon himself an existence of somebody who is totally and completely dependent upon the goodwill, actions, power, assistance, provision of somebody else. In other words, he empties himself of all self-reliant power, and now he cannot do it by himself. He needs somebody else to help him. Well, that somebody else is God, okay? We understand that. But it says here, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, this phrase, in the likeness of men, is very interesting because what it means is, let me paint this image. He came to earth and he put on a flesh body. And so when he went about, there he is. He's in a flesh body. He's in the likeness of men, but he is not a descendant of a human male. And we know that's true because, well, Joseph was his stepdaddy. But God was literally his father. God birthed him spiritually. And so here he is in the likeness of men. He looked like everybody else on earth. He had a flesh body. And in that flesh body, he was like everybody else. In other words, absolute, pure, 100% deity is not dependent upon its own creation. Because if absolute 100% pure deity is dependent upon its own creation, it could not exist because it hasn't yet created. Do you understand what I mean by that? In other words, if I am dependent upon beef, well, until I create cows, I can't have beef. But if I'm dependent on beef and I haven't created cows, guess what? I die. So therefore, creation is not that upon which Almighty God is dependent. Jesus Christ got tired at times. And so therefore, he had to sleep. He was wearied from his journey. God never sleeps and he never slumbers. That's scripture. Jesus got thirsty at times. Well, God's not thirsty. Are you starting to understand what I'm saying? Jesus came here. He wasn't fathered by a human male. He was fathered by Almighty God. But yet, he was human in this body so that we could relate to him. See, he already understood our condition. But he came to earth and said, look, here's what I want to do for you guys. I am not 100% pure deity. I've laid aside all my self-reliant deity power, but I still have the life and nature of my Father. And I'm going to exist in a flesh body, and I'm going to live on this planet, and I'm going to show you guys what it's like to live on planet Earth as a child of Almighty God. Now think with me here for just a moment. In this respect, we are exactly what we're seeing here about Jesus. Now, here's what I mean. He emptied himself of all self-reliant power. Okay, well, we never had the chance to empty ourselves of self-reliant deity power. We've never had it. So, therefore, when he emptied himself of self-reliant power, we then can relate to him in that, well, I don't have it either. He had the life and nature of the Father. We now have the life and nature of the Father. He was housed in a flesh body. We are housed in a flesh body. He existed in the likeness of men. He looked like a normal, regular human being, but he was not fathered by a human male. Do you understand that right now, as a born-again individual, you have been fathered by Almighty God? You exist on this planet in the likeness of men, but now that person on the inside is not somebody who was fathered by a human male. That person died, and I have been born again, fathered by Almighty God. Praise God. Now see, I'm like Jesus. I don't have deity power, but I am totally reliant on somebody else. Now, who is that somebody else I'm supposed to be totally reliant on? It is my Father, Almighty God. Well, see, if I don't have a mindset that I'm like Jesus, you know, yeah, I'm an ambassador. The Bible talks about ambassadors. The Bible talks about, describes us as being, aliens in this world. And so, well, that's who we are. We're not, Jesus said, remember another place, Jesus said, I am from above, you are from beneath. I am not of this world, you are of this world. And these guys are listening to this thinking, he is nuts. This guy is crazy. What has he been smoking? Look at him. He's no different from anybody else. And he could have said, you're right. I look like everybody else, but on the inside, I am not like you. I am from above. Now see, every one of us, we are from above. We've been fathered by God. We have been born again. We're not of this world. And Jesus even said that. I'm not of this world. You're not of this world. So here we are. We're living in this flesh body. And we have to maintain this flesh body and keep it with us so that we can serve in this natural world, just like Jesus did. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. See that? So if we leave this body and go on, then, praise God, we're with the Lord forever and ever and ever. However, we're no longer of any good to Him here on this earth. Well, because we're not down here anymore. And so we have been sent into this world as spies, as secret agents. We're wearing an earth disguise so that everybody will be willing to let us walk into their stores. That's why we don't have glow. You know, like all these pictures of Jesus, he's got that glow around his head. He didn't have a glow around his head everywhere he went. But we're like this. If there's a glow, it's on the inside. See, we're like this. And it says here in verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, for Jesus, he became obedient unto the death of the cross. Now, we won't turn to it, but in Luke chapter 14, Jesus was talking about, hey, if you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross. Well, what is the cross? It's a place of death. Now, for Jesus, we know that this is talking about he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, we know the literal death and he was crucified and so forth. However, this same thing is true for us. Now, here's what I mean. We don't actually get physically crucified, but we have to, as Paul wrote in Romans, mortify the deeds of the flesh. See this? So symbolically, we must crucify the flesh and its lusts thereof. And by being obedient unto that death, meaning we die to the things of this world, we die to the lust of this world, we die to all of this. In the process of this happening, we're developing that mindset of Christ to where this flesh, these lusts, these things of this world, they're not going to control me. Yeah, I know I'm living down here, but I'm only here for a short time. And I control how I respond to situations. And therefore, I will not respond in a way that lines up with the way the world does things and the way the world thinks. No, I am going to think out of my position as a citizen of the kingdom of God with the life and nature on the inside of me. Therefore, when I look at somebody who's battling some kind of a sickness, I will not see an insurmountable problem. I will not see a if there is a healing. I will see a what do you want? I will see that soon is going to be gone. Because I am an emissary of Almighty God. And I have been sent here by Jesus Christ. As God sent Jesus into the world, I've been sent into the world. And part of my reason for being here is to minister healing to your body so that you aren't battling this affliction anymore. Then it would be a good idea if you accepted Jesus Christ, the one who administered healing power to you through me. So I'm supposed to be ministering from this perspective, dying to the flesh. And then in verse 9 it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now God is not going to give me the name above all names. If you leave this place today and walk up to somebody who's demon possessed and you say, in the name of Jim, you come out. It's not going to work. You'll get, remember the story? We adjure you by the name. And that demon beat those guys up and ripped their clothes off and they went running naked down the street. Boy, could you imagine if people had cell phones back then? They would have been... 50 million hits on that video. It's the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. But now notice this. That God highly exalted him and gave him a name. Well, he's given us the right to use that name. Didn't Jesus say, in my name? Not yours. In my name. So now as a joint heir with Jesus, he inherited the name above all names, but I have jointly inherited the right to the name that is above all names. That's why in the name of Jesus, I'm not only his representative, but I'm exercising authority just as he did. But now you see this, that God also hath highly exalted him. All right, look back over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now look at this where it says, has quickened us together with Christ. Okay, what it looks like, well, what it may look like to you, is that here I am dead in my sins. It's like, oh God, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be a Christian. And he's, okay, so I'm going to take Christ and I'm going to quicken you. That's how it can seem to read. That's not what that means. Where it says he hath quickened us together with Christ, what it means is he has brought us to life in the exact same way that he brought Jesus to life. Or in other words, along with Jesus Christ, he also has quickened us. He has quickened us together in the same way that he quickened Jesus. Meaning, the same life that Jesus had when God raised him from the dead, that same life is what God has used to raise us from the dead. God doesn't have any other life to give us, to raise us from that spiritual death. So he raised Jesus and he said, well, you know what? Now that these people are calling on his name, I got to figure out what to do with them. Well, the only life I can give them is the life that my son has. So I'm going to quicken them in the same way I quickened you, son. And he says, Dad, that's what I died for. So that they could be born again spiritually with our life and our nature and be one with us. And he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. Now look here. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we saw just a few moments ago that God hath exalted him. Well, here we see that he has raised us up together. Now look here, raised us up together. What does that together mean? He raised me up together like he raised Jesus up together. And it says that Jesus, we all know that Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. Here he says he's made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That literally, the image he's trying to get across is this. I raised you to be a joint heir with my Son, Jesus. I have adopted you into my family. I have birthed you spiritually. I'm your Father and you're my child. You and I now share the same spiritual DNA that I share with my Son, Jesus. Now, he was the first one raised from that kind of death, and I have given him the name that is above every name. I have seated him here at my right hand. But because you are a joint heir, the moment that you accepted him, I highly exalted you, gave you the right to use his name, and you now are seated together with him at my right hand. It isn't that we're seated in heaven somewhere, 5,000 miles away from where Jesus is sitting. No, it's this giant, try to capture this vision. It's this gigantic, massive, huge throne that all of us as the children of God are sitting on that throne right along with Jesus Christ. Now, we're not deity, but we're his children. And we carry that place of authority. We carry that place of being his child. We're seated together with Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Well, see, if you don't believe that, if you believe, oh, no, that's Jesus up there and we're just down here. Oh, Jesus. Now, I understand we're worshiping at his throne, but what God's trying to do in this is present imagery to us to try and get it across to us. You are not what this world thinks you are. You are not what this world or what this religious world will tell you that you are. You are what I'm telling you you are. You're my child. You have my nature, my character, my spirit, my life. You're never going to be deity, but you are my offspring. And I have you seated right here next to me. I am your daddy. You're my kids. And you don't think I love you? You don't think I want you to represent me? I have you in that world to represent me to everybody else. But the religious mindset says, well, now God is way off there somewhere in the distance and we're down here. And we just need to hope that God will move. God's up in heaven saying, hey, open your eyes. I'm right here. I'm hoping you'll move.
Yeah, come on. Amen. Yes.
I'm waiting for you to get a hold of who you are. I'm already prepared to move. I'm not holding back. You know, we cry out, oh God, send revival. And I understand that concept. And God is saying, you know what? When you start maturing in the fullness of who you are in Christ and understanding who you are, the revival that's in you will start to flow out of you and your communities will be transformed. It isn't that God is holding back. Gee whiz. Why would God hold back? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is not holding back, but he moves through us. He moves. Think about this. Nobody could get born again until Jesus came to earth. So God had the power to get everybody born again. He's always had the power to get everybody born again, but he did not have the avenue through which salvation could be delivered unto people. And once Jesus completed his work here on earth, now, Jesus, remember Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Well, see, once Jesus came to earth, completed his work, God now had the door that he could move through to bring salvation to all of humanity. And now, see, we're recipients of that salvation. We've got to come to the place of renewing our minds unto who we are in Christ. And it is a process. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and look here in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know, comprehend, fully realize what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That is a mouthful. But notice he's saying, look, and I'll paraphrase. He says, I am praying that you're going to come to the place of receiving from God the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, that you may know, understand, comprehend, essentially the fullness of everything you are in your salvation, who you become. What we're seeing described right here is a process, meaning you start out born again and you don't know these things. You have no clue, but you have all potential. Yeah. Now I have the mind of Christ. When children are young, so many parents, you know, they tell them about Santa Claus. Well, the kids believe that. I don't know about you, but I did. You know, I believed in Santa Claus. You know, well, he comes down the chimney. I never sat and thought about the fact, well, we don't have a chimney. How does he do this? It's like, well, he comes down the chimney, brings his presents. However, I don't know. So I believed in Santa Claus. I also believed in the Easter Bunny. You know, I mean, hey, listen, I got this thing for chocolate. And so Easter was a great time. The basket with all, do you do that here? Okay, you know, so Easter Bunny, he gets all over the world like Santa Claus, bless his heart. So I had all this chocolate, you know, and, oh, that was great. And do you guys do the tooth fairy thing over here? Okay, you know, tooth falls out, put it under the pillow, and then mom and dad sneak in, and I'm like, well, the tooth fairy came by and gave you money. I believed in all of that. Parents beat their kids for lying and then lie to their children. If you tell me the truth, it'll be easier for you than if you lie. Okay, I'm sorry. And if you lie, Santa Claus won't bring you any presents. It's like, wait a second, hold on here. So we have all these ideas as children. Eventually, hopefully, we grow out of it. I mean, there's nobody here who believes in Santa Claus still. Please tell me. Oh, I'm so... I'm sorry. You understand what I'm talking about in this? As babes in Christ, we basically are going to believe anything anybody tells us. And if somebody says, tongues are of the devil, it's like, wow, well, I sure don't want to get tongues, even though it is kind of weird that nobody in the prisons is speaking in tongues. And if tongues is of the devil, I would think the prisons would be full of tongue talkers. But if it's of the devil, okay, well, then we don't want that around. And healing, oh, listen, healing, healing's not for today. Okay, well, I guess I can stay sick then. But why should I go to the doctor if healing's not for today? Well, God can if he wants to, but and on it goes. And so here we are. And we just start believing this stuff. We have no idea it's a lie. None. And in the process of teaching us these things, the Bible is opened and we are told to read, but it is presented to us from the perspective of the lie, not the truth. So therefore, we grow up our whole lives. And you have churches and denominations that are established on partial truth. I mean, if you teach people to be born again, praise God. You know, at least you've gotten them that far. But according to the Word of God, there's supposed to be more. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, he's saying, look, I want you to come to the place of having this knowledge and this understanding concerning the fullness of who you are in Christ and your potential. But notice what he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, if you just read verse 19, you can say, well, he's talking about the infilling of the Holy Ghost and the anointing and tongues and all that. That's not what he's talking about. Look at this. He clarifies it in the next verse. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? When Jesus was raised from the dead, he wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. You understand what I'm saying? He was raised from the dead by the power of God's life. And so he's saying, look, I want you to come to the place of understanding the greatness of his power he released to you when you were born again. The power, the inherent power of Christ's life on the inside of you as a new creature. Yes, there is the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But as Christians, all too often, we sit around, especially if you're in a full gospel church, people sit around and wait for the Holy Ghost. Wait for the Holy Ghost, and they don't realize they've already got some power in them right now because they're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of Almighty God. He has given us the power of resurrection life. That's what's on the inside of me. So yeah, I do need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. I do need all of that. But at the same time, I have already received power by virtue of being born again. And I need to find out what is the greatness of that power that God has extended unto me. In part, it is the power to say no to all forms of sin. God defines holiness by his word. If God says such and such is a sin, well, guess what? You don't do it. And you don't find somebody who's going to preach a message that tells you it's okay to do it because, well, God's not all that caught up in that kind of stuff anymore. He absolutely is caught up in it. Just read what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5. He gave them a massive warning, and Galatians was written to Christians. And in Galatians chapter 5, he says, okay, now look, the works of the flesh are these, or the works of the flesh manifested in the life of an individual are these. And he goes through this list, and he concludes the list by saying, and a bunch of other stuff too. And he says, the people who choose to live this way are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That was written to Christians. I was raised to believe that once you're born again, it doesn't matter what you do. You can't miss out with God. Well, then here the Apostle Paul comes along and says, oh, I beg to differ. Let me bring some clarity to your thinking and at the same time give you a warning. You cannot choose to live out there with the world, living as the world, doing as the world, and continually making that your lifestyle and think that everything is okay between you and God. Over in the book of Jude, it gives a warning about people who are twice dead. Well, how in the world can you be twice dead? You can only be twice dead if you were dead, then made alive, and then died again. And so therefore, as I begin to understand the power of his life on the inside of me, I begin to understand how I can exist in this world in the exact same way that Jesus existed. Now notice he says here in verse 18 that the God that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may come to the place of understanding the essence, the fullness, the sum total of who you are in Christ. Okay, this means that as a Christian, when I'm first born again, my eyes are not enlightened. Now, I know that my spirit has the light and the life of God, but the eyes of my understanding have not been enlightened. So therefore, I need something to help me come to this place of the eyes of my understanding being enlightened. Well, I can go to church, and that will help me if the leadership in the church is teaching me what's been recorded. In other words, if the leadership in the church is teaching me the true contextual foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Okay, I can go to that kind of a church, and you know, I attend on Sunday morning, I attend on Sunday night, and attend the midweek service, whatever night that is, and I'm hearing that kind of teaching. Well, praise God, that benefits me, and I can grow. However, I can't live just on that. I mean, it helps. I mean, I don't know about you. I like to eat. That should be kind of obvious. I like to eat. I like food. Not all food, but I like food. Well, I have this thing to where I like to eat every day. Now, maybe that's not you, but me, I like to eat every day. And sometimes I'm in a mood to eat a whole lot every day. I'm talking 7 days a week. Now, with God, my spirit is in need of something. You understand what I'm getting at? What if the only time I ate was on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Now, I could say, well, I'm fasting. And the only time I'm going to eat would be Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. All the rest of the week I'm fasting. Okay, yeah, I could do that. But let's face it, that's not how we live. We have this thing about eating every single day. For my body, my natural body, to develop properly, I need to eat every day. Okay, now let's think about this with a baby. You know, Ruthie's got a new granddaughter, little bitty granddaughter, little bitty thing. And you know what's wild? That baby wants to eat a lot. You got to have that bottle handy constantly. How many of you parents know what I'm talking about? You know, you've got to have a bottle. That baby, you know, they'll eat, and then maybe a couple of hours later, you know, you got to put more in there. Now, what if you were to hold that little baby, 4 months old, up and say, all right, now let's get one thing straight. You're going to eat on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And that's it. You would probably get arrested. You understand what I'm saying? And the baby would be healthy or malnourished? Malnourished. Because that baby requires a lot. Well, you know what? We've got a whole lot of malnourished Christians in the body of Christ. Not only are they not being properly fed throughout the week, but what they are being fed on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is part good and part lousy. Okay, now, I need the eyes of my understanding enlightened. What can I do, me, by myself, without being dependent upon my pastor? What can I do to help me get the eyes of my understanding enlightened? Well, let's look back here and see. Turn over to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. And look here in verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, doing what? Enlightening the eyes. So we could simplify it correctly by saying this. The word of the Lord is right, rejoicing the heart. The word of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What do I need? I need the eyes of my understanding enlightened. And here I see that the word of God brings about an enlightening to my eyes. Okay, look at another verse, Psalm 119. And over in Psalm 119, take a look at one verse, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple, or it brings understanding to the uneducated, to the untaught, to the unknowledgeable. So here I see that the word of God is enlightening to my eyes. Here I see that the word of God, the entrance of it, brings light. Well, how do I enter it into me? I've got to read it. I mean, bottom line, I've got to read it. I can listen to it. Many times what I do is I will have the New Testament, a recording of the New Testament playing softly in the background while I'm, you know, preparing a sermon, while I'm praying or what have you. And even while I'm driving, I have it loaded in the car stereo. The entrance of his word gives light. Okay, I need the eyes of my understanding to be enlightened to understand the fullness of who I've become in Jesus Christ. Now, guys, the only source for that is the Word of God. Now, thank God for all the preachers who stick to the Word of God when they teach. But ultimately, those preachers are simply repeating what's recorded in the Word of God. The source is the Word of God. So if I want to do this for me and not be totally dependent upon the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, even though I need them in my life, I need to get into the Word of God. Because the Word of God begins revealing to me the fullness of who I am in Christ. And see, that's what we've been learning in these sessions, is here's what God's Word says to us about who we are. Well, see, for some believers, and I don't know about everybody who's heard these messages, but it's very possible some people are seeing things and understanding things in a way they've never understood them before. And maybe not so much in these sessions, but as people listen to these recordings later on, they may be hearing something and following along in Scripture. I never realized that. Well, they don't tell me that at my church. They don't tell me of my potential. They don't tell me I have the ability to utilize the mind of Christ to think the way that God thinks. They don't tell me that when problems arise, I have the ability to tap into the mind of Christ and analyze this situation from a kingdom of God perspective to come up with a God-inspired, Holy Ghost-ministered solution and method of action relative to this situation that I'm looking at. Should I say that? Okay. I have no idea how this church operates or any other church operates. So please, I hope nobody gets offended. And right now you're thinking, dear God, what's he going to say? One of the worst things in the world is to have a church council or committee that makes the decisions for the church. You want to get on the wrong path fast? Do it. Do it. Can you imagine Jesus saying, well, fellas, I've been thinking about going over here to maybe Nazareth or maybe over here to Galilee. Now, guys, we need to talk about the pros and cons of going to both places. And then after we've had a discussion about this, we're going to vote on it. And we're going to find out where I should go. Well, Jesus, you know, you're the Son of God. I mean, maybe you should pray about this. Well, now listen. Now, he gave me you 12 for a reason. All right? Now, I know 12, that's an even number, but I'd be kind of like the tiebreaker vote, all right? So, can you imagine that? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying, well, you know, guys, I'd kind of like to, you know, Asia over here. They really need the gospel in Asia, but then let's not forget about Bithynia, all right? They really need the gospel. And for some reason, I had this weird dream about some soldier from Macedonia. So let's talk about that place too. But guys, we need to talk about this and think about where we should go. And then we're going to vote on it. What's that, Timothy? You're right. We would probably get the biggest offerings in Asia. So we... You understand what I'm saying? Now, the Bible does say something about there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. But if you have counsel surrounding you that does not know who they are in Christ, does not know how to pray in tongues, does not know how to worship, you know what you're going to get? A whole lot of natural mind input as opposed to mind of Christ wisdom. Me personally, I absolutely love sitting with others who know how to operate out of the mind of Christ and hear input. Because it's edifying to my spirit. They're not speaking out of their flesh. They're not speaking out of the biggest offerings. They're speaking out of the leadership of God. And that's what I need. We all need that kind of counsel in our lives. But just a plain old committee that makes all the decisions. I remember, how many of you have ever heard of Charles Stanley in the United States? Pastor, okay, well, real briefly, Charles Stanley pastored one of the largest churches in the United States. It was Southern Baptist. And when he first took over that church, when they first voted him in, they had a business meeting. The Baptists are really big on business meetings. And they had a business meeting, the pastor's business council. And here are all the business. Usually in those situations, the people on the business committee are the biggest givers. You understand what I'm saying? So anyway, here they are. They're getting ready to start their meeting. And Charles Stanley said, all right, fellas, before we start, you know, let's just pray. And one of the members on the committee said, well, why do we need to pray? This is a business meeting. Leave God out of this. Can you believe that? The arrogance. I think that guy should have been. Charles Stanley should have said, sir, you're excused very quickly. I don't know how. I don't remember how he handled that. Well, see, unless you have people in tune with the mind of Christ, they can't give you mind of Christ counsel. They can't give you mind of Christ advice. They simply cannot do that. The entrance of His Word gives life. The entrance of His Word brings life. So therefore, as I am meditating in the Word of God, and I am studying the Word of God, and I am reading the Word of God, and I go to God with my Bible, and I say, now, Father, I need this. I mean, I need the eyes of my understanding enlightened, because I don't know everything I need to know. And right this moment, this day, Jim Martin, I stand in front of all of you and I tell you, I do not know everything I need to know. I need my eyes enlightened more and more and more. So I'm in this with everybody else. There is no difference whatsoever. So, Father, I need my eyes enlightened, the eyes of my understanding enlightened. Now, I'm going to read your word, and I'm just going to read. I'm just going to read. I'm not going to break down every word in the Greek and the Hebrew. I'm just going to read your word for the light that it brings into my life, so that the eyes of my understanding can be enlightened to where I can greater comprehend the hope of everything I am in Jesus Christ. And as I do this, and I read with an open and teachable heart and mind, the Word of God is going to be able to penetrate in me in a way that it can't if I just read it just to say, well, okay, I did my Bible reading for the day. If I approach it as the source of revelation for who I am in Christ, hey, listen, even in the Old Testament, the way this is written, there are prophetic revelations of who we are in Christ. Don't dismiss the Old Testament. It's full of information that we need. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, that includes the Old Testament. That includes all of the, and He begat, and He begat, and He begat. Like, seriously? Well, it's in there for a reason. And this many cubits by that many cubits by that many cubits. I need this information. I don't understand why, but it's in the Word of God, and all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for my spiritual development. Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to close very soon. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Remember, we're trying to come to the place of fully understanding who we are in Christ and understanding how to think with the mind of Christ, accepting the fact that born again isn't simply forgiven, it is a complete transformation of my spirit, a complete change from what I used to be. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, right there in that verse 16, what you're seeing is revelation of who you are in Christ and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable for the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, that the man of God, the believer, the Christian, may be perfect, fully mature spiritually, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works, or thoroughly spiritually equipped to fulfill everything God calls that believer to do. Now this phrase, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it literally means all Scripture is given by the divine breathing forth of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, what we have in our hands, this Bible, has been divinely breathed forth, or think of it like this, dictated by the Holy Spirit, and then it was recorded. Now, quite frankly, I don't know that the Apostle Paul fully realized that everything he wrote was going to turn into Scripture. I mean, maybe he knew that, maybe he didn't, I don't know. But I do know this, it became Scripture, okay? So this is what we have. All right, now, look over in Romans chapter 8. The Word of God entering in, when I'm the sower, sowing the Word, it's bringing me light. It is enlightening my eyes. The eyes of my understanding are being enlightened. I'm going to school. I'm learning. I'm being taught. And even though I might not fully understand everything I'm being taught, I'm building a storehouse of truth on the inside of me. And in a way that I cannot explain in the natural, spiritually, the eyes of my understanding are being enlightened to a greater understanding of the sum total of everything I am in Christ and my potential. But now look here. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, says that He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children, the offspring of Almighty God. So not only has the Holy Spirit given me the Word that helps the eyes of my understanding to become enlightened, the Holy Spirit is also bearing witness with my spirit, doing everything He possibly can to get me to this place of fully understanding, hallelujah, I am the offspring of God. I'm just like Jesus. When I got born again, I became like Jesus. He's walking this earth with the life of God on the inside of Him, and here I am. Now, I am the same thing. This is who I am. This is a revelation of my potential. And the Holy Spirit is working as much as He can with us, saying, hey, listen. No, stop listening to those preachers over there. They're not telling you the truth. No, you're a child of God. Oh, I'm just a filthy, rotten, no good sinner saved by grace. He says, no. Your father is not a sinner, and you're the offspring of your father. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You've been born again as a new creation in the image and likeness of your father. Hey, you're a child of God. Listen to what I'm telling you. Those people have been misleading you. You've been living a lie for 35 years as a Christian. And now that you're finally starting to listen to me a little bit, I'm going to bear witness with your spirit. Bear witness with my spirit. Not my natural mind, but with my spirit. Because that's where it all begins, in my spirit. So now, not only is the Word of God giving me this revelation of who I am in Christ, but I see that the Word of God, the Bible, was inspired by the Holy Spirit Himself. And now I see that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit to tell me, yeah, you're the child of God. In other words, now I'm seeing that the Holy Spirit plays a role in this. And tomorrow morning, that's what we're going to learn more about, is the role the Holy Spirit plays in taking us to that deeper level in God. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and stand.